Right. It is good to be here with you and to see you here tonight. And so we are currently church members in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. And we've been there 12 years on staff. I've been the associate pastor there. And this past summer, after being in the Philippines for 6 weeks, we came back from that trip. And the Lord, within a few days, confirmed that he had called us there as missionaries. And so we began the process of getting ready to do that. Spent the fall finalizing some things in Sioux Falls and getting ready, the things missionaries have to get ready, slides and displays and all of those things. And then in January we began actually being on deputation to raise support. And our goal, our prayer is to be ready to go to the Philippines in January of this coming year. So we do, again, appreciate being here. And I think you'll notice tomorrow night when we do our slides, it's quite a bit different, the material, than Brother Hammett's material, because he's home on furlough presenting a ministry that he's already been performing and involved in. And we are, as it were, I hate to say it this way, but it's somewhat the truth, we are in the process, I guess, of selling ourselves as capable of going to the field and sharing what God has given us a vision to go do. So we haven't been there doing it. We've been in the ministry a long time. And so a lot of our slide presentation is about experience, training, background, and there is some focus on the field we're going to and what we're going to do there, but I just think you'll immediately notice the difference, and I guess I just think it'd be helpful to understand the difference of where we are as missionaries, one having been there for 6 years or 7 years, and one just getting ready to go and in the process of raising support. So we are looking forward to this week. We've been praying for it for several months and anticipating it. This is our first time in Alaska, and so it's a beautiful country. We've anticipated that part, but more than that, just being with your church and getting to know you and the ministry here. If you would turn in your Bibles tonight to the Gospel of John chapter 4. We're going to read a number of verses here in John and go through these verses kind of verse by verse. So I would encourage you throughout the message to keep your place here. We'll go to a number of other passages as well, but we will keep coming back here to our text, John chapter 4 and verse 24. We're going to kind of pick up in the middle of a story, and it's probably one, if you've been in church for a while, that it's a story you're probably familiar with. And we'll kind of get into the background some as we go along, but we are kind of jumping into the middle of it, and this is commonly called the story of the woman at the well. John 4, verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come see a man, which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city, and came unto him. In the meanwhile his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. And let's pray. Father, we do ask now that you would bless this part of the service. I pray that, Lord, you might keep us alert, and you might, Lord, open our hearts. And Lord, we just be attentive to what you have for us. I pray that you would help me as I preach. Give me the right words to say. I pray for your liberty and your power tonight. And Lord, I pray that you might be lifted up in what's said and done. And Lord, I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as Baptists, we believe in missions. And this week, you are having a missions program or missions conference. And your pastor has said for the last month, you've been focusing on missions. And so, you know, any true Baptist church has a missions program. And the question is whether or not it is an effective program. And so what we want to look at tonight, I believe this passage outlines us some principles that are necessary for an effective missions program. If you'll notice with me in verse 31, the Bible says that the disciples had they been to town, and while they were gone, Jesus dealt with this Samaritan woman, and now they come back and they've brought back food for Jesus to eat, and they begin to the woman is left, and they begin to encourage him to eat, and he says, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." And they began to whisper among themselves, as they often did when they didn't want to look stupid and say something out loud. And so they talk among themselves, where do you get food? How do you get food out here? Who brought him food? And Jesus, of course, knew what they were thinking, knew what they were saying. And in verse 34, he said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. An effective missions program starts when we understand the priority of missions. Missions in our church must be a priority. We have a mission, as we just heard. We have a commission. And that mission must never be pushed to the back burner. It must be a priority. Jesus came to this earth on a mission. And we only have one record of his childhood. He was 12 years old, and he was in Jerusalem, and you know the story. His parents, they'd come there for the feast, and they had gone back home, began to travel, realized he wasn't there. They came back, and his mother began to rebuke him. You know, it must have been hard to raise a perfect child, because you really don't have anyone to blame then. But she began to rebuke him. Josh is smiling. I know Josh from way back, and he's thinking, yeah, I was the perfect child. No, while I'm here, I encourage each one of you, come up, and I will tell you stories about Josh. And when I get done with him, I'll start on Ron. But anyway, Jesus was a perfect child, and he knew as a child that he came on a mission, and he said, I must be about my Father's business. He understood the priority of his mission. Let's go back to the book of Haggai. Haggai chapter 1. Haggai chapter 1. Verse 2. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste, Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because mine house is that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. This is the prophet Haggai, and he's sent to the nation of Israel. And this is very near, obviously, the end of the Old Testament. And God is just about to set Israel aside. And the reason is not because of, you know, it mentions wood and the structure, but that's not the point. The point is, God's work was not a priority to Israel. They were busy living their lives, making money, and doing these things, and God's mission had been pushed out of the picture. And so God set Israel aside and gave that mission to the local New Testament church. And we need to understand that if we don't have the right priority in our life, and if we don't have the right priority in our church, God's not going to bless us. And whatever we do, it's going to mean nothing without the blessing of God. And so, to have an effective missions program, we start with the priority of missions. Back in John chapter 4, verse 35, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. And what we see here is the possibility of procrastination in missions. Jesus said, it's harvest time. I grew up in the state of Illinois, and that's farming country. And, you know, I don't know how much crops there are up here, but it's a pretty basic understanding that when crops are ready, if you don't gather them in, they fall to the ground and they rot. And so when the harvest is ripe, if you don't reap it, it's too late. And when men die and go in the ground, it's too late. This past week, Sunday morning, this past Sunday morning, there was a man who had been attending our services in the church in Sioux Falls, and he'd come a number of times, and a lot of the time we've been out on deputation, but I've seen him several times personally in the services. He came and he sat just a few rows back in the auditorium, and he was from another country and didn't speak English well, but a relatively young man. I don't know exactly his age. I'd say in his 30s. And this past Sunday was his funeral. He sat in our church a number of times, and I wondered to myself, was he saved? Was he lost? I don't know the answer. But I know this: when he died and went out into eternity, if he died in his sin, he's in hell. If he died without Christ, it's too late. It's too late. God says, be careful about thinking that someday I'm going to talk to that person. Someday I'm going to talk to my neighbor. Someday I'm going to talk to my coworker. Someday I'm going to be ready to go on visitation with the pastor. Someday, procrastination. You know, the devil, when he's very clever, and he many of these things, he doesn't say, don't ever do this. He just says, don't do it today. He doesn't say, don't ever witness. He just says, no, you don't. Not, now's not the right time. You're on your way to work, or you're this, or you're that, or you're, you know. And so procrastination is a real problem in missions. In Acts chapter 16, we find what's commonly called the Macedonian vision. And the Bible tells how the Apostle Paul was traveling on a missionary journey, and he was seeking God's will. And certain cities and certain places, God was saying, no, not there, and not there. And the Bible said they just kept traveling. And finally, the Bible said, one night, a man appeared in a vision to Paul and said, come over into Macedonia and help us, right? We get the song, Send the Light. We have heard the Macedonian call today, Send the Light. And the Bible says this in Acts 16, verse 10. It says, when, and Luke's writing this, and he writes, when he had seen the vision, and we gathered, the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. He said, immediately and with a straight course. I've been to the Philippines twice. The first time I went, I came home with a very heavy burden. And I began to pray, talked to my pastor. He prayed, and God didn't give an answer. He didn't say no. He didn't say yes. This past summer, 3 years later, we came back. We went over again, came back, and this time the Lord said, I have called you. Used his word and used his spirit to confirm in my heart, I have called you. This is not a burden. It's a call. And my point is this. Immediately, I went to my pastor and I said, this isn't any longer a question in my mind or in my heart. I know. I know. And he did what a good pastor would do of, you know, let's you're 57 years old and this is pretty drastic, and we maybe we should let this set a little while. And you know, it's like, Pastor, we're going to let it set however long you want. But from my side, I'm ready to. He's like, well, when do you want to tell your family? Well, I want to tell my family now. When do you want to tell the church? I want to tell the church now. When do you want to, now? Because if God didn't want me to go now, he wouldn't have told me now. And if God doesn't want you to do it now, he won't tell you now. And so we need to be aware of this danger. Missions becomes ineffective because of it's not a big enough priority. And missions can become ineffective because we just think we're going to put it off a little while. You know, our church is in a building program, so we're really not going to be thinking about missions till we get this building built. Our church is, our church is in some kind of struggle. We're really not going to think about missions until. That's the wrong thought. Missions is a priority with God, and it must be a priority with his people, with his house. If you'll notice something else in John 4, verse 35, he says, behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields. Have you ever wondered, why do missionaries bring slides? Because they want to show you the field. They want your eyes to see the field. The Bible says the eye affects the heart. And Jesus said, if we would get our eyes off ourselves, if we lift up our eyes and look on the fields, it will burden us. It will stir us. These men came upon Jesus dealing with this Samaritan woman, and their immediate thought was, why is he talking to her? They did not see her as a mission field. They did not see her as a lost soul that needed the Lord. We need to see the prospects of missions. They're all around us. John chapter 4 has this story of the Samaritan woman. John chapter 3, Now, we all know when we hear John 3, we think John 3:16. Well, John 3:16 has a context. And the context is Jesus talking to one of the most religious men that's ever lived. He knew, if you want to say it this way, he knew how to dress. He knew how to talk. He knew how to walk. He knew all the rules and regulations, but he had religion. He didn't have a relationship. And my point is this. Sometimes we look at the people around us and we think, they're too good to be saved. They go to church every Sunday, and you know they're the members at the Lutheran church, and they or whatever it is up here that they all go to. You know, we look at church people and we sometimes overestimate their religion. It can only fix them on the outside. It cannot fix them on the inside. And so when we look at religious people, we need to see a mission field. We need to not be thinking, oh, they don't need salvation. Look at how good their life is. You know, they drive a nice car. They live in a nice house. They hold down a nice job. They got the wife and the dog. And we look at those kind of people and we think, they don't need the Lord. Yes, they do. Or we look at someone like this Samaritan woman and we think she's too bad to be saved. She wouldn't be interested. If she was in, you know, I'm not trying to pick on anybody or haven't noticed anybody tonight, but, you know, if she was here today, she'd be the woman with all the tattoos and all the piercings and all, you know, the chains or the jeans or the whatever it is. And we look at somebody like that and we think, you know, they don't want the gospel. Well, you don't know that. They're a mission field. No one is too good to be saved, and no one is too bad to be saved. And if we're going to have an effective missions program, we've got to see people as lost souls until they know the Lord. We've got to see them. Lift up your eyes. You have a mission field all around you. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, the prospects of missions. If you'll notice something else in verse 36, it says, "And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal." Eternal fruit, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. This is explaining the payment of missions. You know, we put a lot of effort many times into getting financial payment, right? It's called the job, right? We're willing to get up at ridiculous hours or stay up till ridiculous hours. And, we're willing to be extremely inconvenienced to make a living. And rightly so, we need to make a living. I understand that. But I'm saying no job is going to pay you, reward you, the way that being involved in missions is going to reward you. Because when we get involved in missions, we are getting eternal fruit. That's our payment. It's not a monetary payment. It's an eternal payment. Can you imagine what it's going to be like one day to be in heaven and to have some man from South Africa or some lady from South Africa come up to you and say, "Thank you for being a faithful member of Plaque Road Baptist Church and sending Doug Hammett over to give me the gospel." What greater payment could we get than to have someone in heaven because we cared about missions, because we went, or we prayed, or we paid, we had some involvement in missions. Paul wrote about it in Philippians chapter 4. Let's look over there for a minute. We'll come right back here to John. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 17. I think if I say I was raised old school, I think probably a lot of you would know what that means. And what I'm getting at is that I was raised in a large family, seven children, and what I would describe as poor. Now, since I've been to some other countries in the world, I probably wouldn't describe it as poor, but back then it was poor. But we were raised, work hard, don't ask for things, carry your own weight, and that's my upbringing, that's my personality. And so this thing of deputation, it's very hard for me. It's very humbling for me. And one of the things I have to keep in mind as I'm going around asking for money, I mean, that's not the nice way to say it, but that's the facts of it. That's what deputation is. One of the things that I have to keep in mind is Philippians 4, verse 17. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Paul says, when you are involved in my ministry, he says, you are involved in eternal rewards. You are involved in eternal fruit. And, you know, that's the payment for missions. And many times that's not something we get to see. And, you know, hopefully we have a missionary who comes back on deputation and they're able to show us pictures of that fruit. But many times it's behind the scenes. It's people we don't know, we'll never meet here on this earth. But the fact is, we'll meet them in heaven. They are eternal fruit. The payment of missions. Let's go back to John 4. And Jesus explains the process of missions. John 4, verse 37. Herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. It's a process. It's a process. It takes working the soil, planting the seed, watering the seed. When the seed germinates, protecting the plant, cultivating the plant, weeding, fertilizing. It's work. And it's a process. And it's a slow process. And it's a process that many times involves a number of people. Right? In one of the slides up here, Brother Hammett showed Brother Kastner. I've known Brother Kastner a long time. Back when he was a missionary in Chile. And some things that Brother Hammett did in Botswana, now Brother Kastner is following up on that. Because it's a process. And one sows, another reaps, but God gives the increase. It's a process. The call that the Lord has put on me to go to the Philippines, some of the foundation for what God has called us to do has been done by another missionary family from our church that's been there for 18 years. And they've already done some things that have put in place an open door and an open ministry for us to step into. It's a process. And I will say also this, one of the most critical things in this process is water. Even if you plant a garden, most people know you either plant that right before it's going to rain or you hose it down, soak it down, because seed will not germinate without water. It's just going to lay there without water. And, you know, there's a verse that kind of explains this to us. It's in Psalm 126. It says, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." And I'm saying this, many times we say, well, I did my duty, I put the tract out there. That's throwing the seed out. Do we water it? Do we water it? Do we, and I'm not talking about necessarily that it has to be physical tears, but I'm saying, do we care? Do we have compassion? Are we doing our duty? Or is this, are we passionate about this? The seed must be watered. It must be watered. It's a process. Putting the seed out there is only part of that process. And Jesus said, it's a process. Sowing, reaping, watering, it's a process. And then if you'll notice in John 4, verse 38, these words, I sent you. What we're being reminded of here is if we're going to have an effective missions program, there has to be a planner. Someone has to plan the program. Someone has to plan the mission. And the someone is not just anyone. An effective missions program is not based on a missions board. It's not based on a missions director. It's not even based on the pastor. It's not even based on the missionary. It's based on, I sent you. The planner of missions must be the Lord of the harvest. And each of us is responsible to listen to the Lord of the harvest and be where He wants us to be and do what He wants us to do. If we'll let Him plan the mission of Plaque Road Baptist Church, it will be effective. It will be effective if He is the planner. We can make all kinds of plans. We can start all kinds of programs. We can have all kinds of ideas. This is not a business. And I understand you know that. I'm just reminding us. This is not a business. To do what we have to do, we need more than a business plan. This is not about good advertising and good, you know, that's not what this is. This is listen to the Lord and be obedient to the Lord, and we will be effective in doing the job that He wants us to do. He must be the planner. John 20, verse 21, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Matthew 9:38. Pray the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. Acts 13, verse 1. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. All through the Word of God, we see God has a mission, and He has a plan, and we need to listen to the voice in the Spirit of God, the planner of missions. And then if you'll notice in verse 38, I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. We see the partnership of missions. Missions is about teamwork. It's about a partnership, right? For Plaque Road Baptist Church to fulfill its mission, each member of this body must do their part. It's a partnership. And for the whole world to be reached with the gospel, each independent Baptist church must do their part. It's a partnership. It's a partnership. It's about teamwork. Let's go to Romans 10. Very familiar passage that explains this in simple thoughts. Romans 10, verse 12. Romans chapter 10, verse 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? I concur with Brother Hammett. Billy Graham is wrong. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved but the name of Jesus Christ. And Paul lays it out. He said, how could they believe in someone? How could they call on someone? And how would they hear, verse 14, without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? There's a partnership. Some go, some send. There's a partnership. Everyone does their part, and that's how the mission is effective. It's effective. The partnership of missions. We need to do our part as individuals, as local churches, as missionaries. We do our part, and that's how the mission will be accomplished. Notice back in John 4, verse 39, it says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman. For the saying of the woman. And we notice back in verse 28, the woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men. Here's a woman who, as this story has unfolded, we find out she's been married 5 times. And she's now living with someone. And she's out here in the middle of the day getting her water, and that's not when Jewish women went to get their water. They went not in the heat of the day. She's out here in the heat of the day to get her water because she doesn't want to run in to any other women. She's the kind of woman that women don't talk to, that women don't like, that women don't trust. And so all she knows when she goes back to town, the Bible's very clear about this. When she goes back to town, all she knows is men. So she talks to men. You know, there's a story in the book of Matthew. It's about Matthew or Levi, and he was a tax collector. And those weren't the most popular people in the first century. They're not the most popular today either. But he was a tax collector. And if you read carefully what happened, when Matthew gave up tax collecting to follow the Lord, he threw a big party and he invited all the tax collectors to meet Jesus. And my point is this, you have people that you have an influence with. You have people that you know, and they don't know your pastor. They don't want to know your pastor. They don't, you know, they're not going to come through those doors and say, what must I do to be saved? It's not going to happen that way. This woman, when she got saved, she recognized her mission field. And the point I would want to make is this. Who are the participants in missions? If we're going to have an effective missions program, who's going to have to participate? Can a new convert with a wicked past help with missions? Well, I'd say she did a pretty good job here. Come see a man, and the Bible said there was something so different about her that they believed, and they came, and they saw and heard for themselves. Participants in missions. We have a lot of excuses for not participating. I'm too old. Too young, too busy, too rich, too poor, too ignorant, too whatever it is. God saved you. And he intends for you to be involved in his mission. Today, now, an effective missions program. The apostles were called unlearned and ignorant men, but they still turned the world upside down, or right side up, as we understand. Paul himself admitted, he said, "I'm chief of sinners." We're not perfect, but God will use us if we'll let Him. God will change us if we'll let Him. He has a mission for you. As your pastor mentioned earlier tonight, and it's come up in several conversations, he wants to make sure that this church understands that the entire focus is not on corporate body, and that there's a truth to that, an importance to that, a significance to that. What you do for the Lord should be through your church. But there's also a personal responsibility. The participants in missions are not the pastor and the missionaries, where you just come and spectate. That's not the way this works. Every one of us can participate in missions. You're either a missionary or a mission field. If you're lost, you're a mission field. If you're saved, you're to be a missionary. You're to be a witness. One more thing we want to notice in verse 42. "And said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." The purpose of missions. Now we believe. That's the purpose. Is that people say, "Now I know him myself. I don't just know about him. I haven't just heard about him. I haven't just read about him. Now I know him." Now we believe. It's personal. That's the purpose of missions. We're not going to the mission field to establish one more religion, to make religious Baptists. The purpose is that people would personally come to the Lord in faith and repentance. That's our mission. That's your mission right here at North Pole, Alaska, is that people would not just know about the Lord, and not just they'd learn how to clean up their life, not just they'd fix this or fix. This isn't about a Band-Aid. This isn't about a new suit of clothes. This is about a new man. That's the purpose. That's the goal. If we don't get to that goal, then we have not been effective in our mission. Because that's what we're here for. An effective missions program. I challenge you this week to be asking yourself, considering, what is my part in making Plaque Road Baptist Church effective? What is my part? That's the question that every member of this church should ask themselves. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we do thank you again for this meeting, for this service tonight. Thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that you would bless this week. Lord, just keep dealing with us as only you can. Accomplish your will in each heart and life. And Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.